You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we ended on the note that the Christological controversies that were brewing between Nestorius and Cyril were not just a matter of semantics. It wasn't that Cyril was speaking past Nestorius and then Nestorius was speaking past Cyril. It is clear that we have two different teachings, two different understandings of the person and work of Christ. In fact, all these Christological controversies that were taking place in the 4th and the 5th centuries were not a matter of semantics. Instead, the issue at hand was a different Jesus that was being preached. I mean, take for example, when Arius was teaching a Jesus in which he was not truly God. So that Arius would say there was a time when the Son of God did not exist, because he was just merely a created being and not the creator of all things. Thus, the Jesus being preached by Arius and his followers was not truly God. Now, on the other hand, you take a teacher of the church like Eutyches, in which he is mixing the divine and human natures into a third substance, so that the Jesus of the Eutychians was not truly man. Or another example is a teacher, Apollinarius, in which he taught that in the incarnation, that the Son of God took upon a body. So he assumed a body without a rational soul. And then, of course, the only begotten Word became the replacement of a human soul. So that Jesus had a human body, but not a human soul. Instead, he had the divine Logos. But again, with Apollinarius, this Jesus is not truly man. And Nestorius, likewise, was teaching a false version of the Christ. This Christ was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who was connected to the only begotten Word of God. So with the Nestorian teaching, the Son of Man is not truly God, and the Son of God is not truly man. Because you see, there are two different sons being confessed, believed, and taught by the Nestorians. And so, on the one hand, they had one son, one person who is truly the Son of God by nature, and a different person, another son, who was the Son of God only by grace. The problem here, again, is not semantics, but it is the preaching of a different Jesus, a Jesus who is not both truly God and truly man at the same time. Now, the Apostle Paul warns the baptized in Corinth about following after a different Jesus who is not the only begotten Son of God. So Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul is warning the baptized about following after a different Jesus, one that is not truly God and truly man at the same time, who is truly Savior, who alone can give to us his righteousness and reconcile us with God, giving to us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. A different Jesus, one that does not exist, a mythological Jesus, cannot do such things. Of course, Paul also warns about a different spirit. Of course, what's he referring to there is the Holy Spirit that Christ himself poured out upon us, the church, and all individual believers. And so a different spirit would be a demon, a demonic and unclean and unholy spirit, which teaches unholy doctrine. For it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth, for he is the Spirit of truth, and Jesus himself is the truth. Now, so Cyril, when he's writing about this, making this note that this Jesus that's being promoted by Nestorius is a different Jesus, Cyril wants to be clear that we are following the Jesus that was preached by Paul. So Cyril states that I call him God made man, and that both the one and the other are this same reality. For he did not cease to be God when he became man, nor did he regard the economy. Again, that's a whole plan, the whole purpose of salvation that God has for us in Christ, as something unacceptable by disdaining the limitations involved in the self-emptying. Now, Jesus is the God-man. He is the Theanthropos, truly God, truly man at the same time. When he empties himself, he does not cease to be true God. At the same time, we should be clear that in the ascension, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, he never ceases to be man either. In the incarnation, in the assumption of the human nature, he maintains and retains this human nature. Now, Cyril will note that in certain places in the sacred scriptures, we are taught to believe and confess that Jesus is perfect man. And at other times, we are taught to confess that Jesus is perfect God. Yet, such passages do not teach one nature at the exclusion of the other. He maintains both natures at the same time. Now, Christ's true humanity is most clearly seen in his suffering and death. The Apostle Peter states, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Now, this, of course, is Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. Here again, we see clearly that Jesus is true man, who was crucified and killed. So that you have Peter saying that Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Now, the Apostle John writes in his Gospel, chapter 19, saying this, "So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." Of course, that's John chapter 19. Now again, note that Pilate says, "Behold the man." We learn of his true humanity when he is given over unto death. Yet at the same time, note that he was sentenced to death because he declared himself to be the natural Son of God. That is, the only begotten Son, being of the same divine essence of the Father. Now, his true divinity is most obviously seen in passages attributing the creation of all things to him, as he being the Eternal One, the beginning of all things. For again, understand that man is created and only God is creator. So the Apostle Paul writes to the baptized Colossians, saying this in chapter 1, "For by Christ all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now again, this is from Colossians chapter 1. Now God the Father speaks to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, where you have the first person of the Blessed Trinity in conversation with the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So that the Father says to the Son, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end." Now notice that this is the Father speaking to the Son as he is incarnate. This is God the Father speaking to Jesus, saying that, "Jesus, you are truly the one who created all things." Furthermore, the Father not only declares Jesus to be the creator of all things, he also declares Jesus to be eternal. And likewise, the Father says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Now again, that's also in Hebrews chapter 1. Now, in certain passages in the sacred scriptures, the apostles teach us that Jesus is true man. And in other passages, they teach us that Jesus is true God. Yet this does not destroy the unity of the two natures in the one Christ. To help us understand this way of teaching, Cyril makes a comparison between the union of the deity and the humanity in the one person of Christ with the union between the body and soul in one person of a human being. So Cyril will quote from the Apostle Paul, who writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "So that we do not lose heart, though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day." Of course, what Cyril is getting at is the soul is the inner man and the flesh is the outer man, yet there is one man. So a human being, a person, is a unity of the soul and the body. Now, sometimes the scriptures refer to a human being as a soul, and other times the scriptures refer to a human being as flesh. So Cyril is noting this comparison, that when you're talking about a human being, sometimes you're referring to the body, but sometimes you're referring to the soul. But it's not at the exclusion of the other. So if you say a soul, you're not saying that he no longer has a body per se, or the other way around. If you're saying the body, it doesn't mean that he lacks a soul. So for instance, Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 10, "Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 souls. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." Now, this is Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, of course, this does not mean that the 70 souls did not have bodies. In this place, the soul refers to the whole man, which consists of both body and soul. Or another example in Joel chapter 2. Through the mouth of the prophet Joel, the Lord says, "And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Again, that's Joel chapter 2. Now take note that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. This does not mean that we are referring to all flesh, but no souls. Here in this place, flesh refers to the whole man, which consists of both body and soul. Now, what Cyril is trying to do is give to us a taste of the language that the Bible will use, how the Bible describes and expresses this unity of body and soul in a person. Now, of course, another example that Cyril will use to try to teach this union, he'll use the burning bush that Moses saw. Now, Moses writes in Exodus chapter 3 about the burning bush, that the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him. Now, of course, this is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. But the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He turned and looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now again, this is Exodus chapter 3. And one side note here, once again, when we talk about the Old Testament, here is an appearing, a revealing of God. God comes to Moses. The invisible God is made visible. This always points to the incarnation, for it is the messenger of Yahweh, the one who is sent by Yahweh, as the Father sends the Son. So when Moses sees the Son, he sees the Father. And of course, John teaches us this all in his gospel about the mystery of the incarnation. And as we know that no one has ever seen God, instead they've seen the only begotten God, as John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel, Cyril taps into this passage of Exodus 3, the sent one, the Son who comes appearing to Moses to help teach us the mystery of the incarnation. So what Cyril is doing with this passage is teaching us by example that in the burning bush that Moses saw, there was wood and there was fire. The wood was united to the fire, yet the wood was not consumed. So that this would be a type of the incarnation, in which the human nature, like the wood, is united to the divine nature, like the fire, but the human nature, like the wood, is not consumed. As the wood remains, so does the human nature in the incarnation. Throughout the book, On the Unity of Christ, St. Cyril of Alexandria is teaching that there is a true unity, a union of the divine and human natures in the one Christ. Now, Cyril taught that the only begotten Son of God the Father is himself the Son of David according to the flesh. There is only one Son, who is the Christ and the Lord. The Son of God is truly human by being made man. Likewise, Jesus is truly God because he is the incarnate, only begotten God. Now, the Nestorians, on the other hand, taught that the Word of God is the Son of God by nature, while the man Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David by nature alone. Here we see that they confess two separate sons. However, they would still deceptively claim that the man Jesus is the Son of God insofar as he is assumed by God the Word. Now again, two things here. Take note of the insofar as, that phrase. For the Nestorians, Jesus is not the Son of God by nature, but insofar as he receives the dignity of sonship by grace. This dignity is given because God the Word dwells within him. In this way, the Nestorians refused to concede that they were teaching two different sons. Now, not only do they use that phrase insofar as, but also notice that they talk about the man, Jesus of Nazareth, being assumed by God the Word, instead of the human nature being assumed by God the Word. Now, Cyril, in his book, dismantles this false facade built up by the Nestorians when he points out that all believers are joined to God by grace, as they too have the Word of God dwelling in them. He draws our attention to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes to the baptized, saying, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, this is Ephesians chapter 3. Now, first, we must note that Christ dwells in the hearts of the baptized through faith. Second, we must note that it is the Father's will that the baptized be filled with the fullness of God. For in the believer, Christ dwells in hearts, and they are filled with the fullness of God. However, this fellowship with God is not the same as the hypostatic union that Christ has. It's not the same as the incarnation. The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ is not merely filled with the fullness of God. Instead, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So understand the comparison here. For the saints, the believers in Christ who've been justified, they are being filled with the fullness of God. But Christ, the incarnate one, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians chapter 1. And again, the Apostle Paul will tell us in Colossians chapter 2. In him, that's Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You see, Jesus is not merely a man that is filled with the fullness of God. Rather, the fullness of God dwells in him bodily. That is to say, the nature of God is in bodily form and reality in the incarnation. Jesus is truly God. In fact, the Apostle John writes in chapter 1, for from his fullness we all received grace upon grace. Now the baptized are filled with the fullness of God from the incarnate God in which the divine nature dwells bodily. Jesus is the Son of God in reality, being the only begotten God from eternity, while we are called sons of God by adoption through Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now that's Ephesians chapter 1. Again, note that believers are sons of God by adoption, while Jesus is the Son of God by eternal begetting, being of the same divine essence of the Father. If we further studied the inspired words of the Apostle Paul, we would find the same teaching in the letter to the baptized in Galatia. For the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 again. Now note that the baptized are called sons of God through faith. Now, Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is Galatians 4. Now again, note that the Son of God was born of a woman. He is not the Son of God through faith. He is the Son of God in reality. He was born of a woman in order to redeem us and to enable us to receive adoption as sons.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.